before we get started, something I want us to do, I want us to pray together before we jump into the Word and before we get into that. So if you would, let's just I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, and we're going to pray. Just giving today to the Lord, asking Him to speak to our hearts. And so let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts today. We commit this to You, Lord, and we want to truly celebrate the season that we are in, the Christmas season, because it is about Christ. So today, let our hearts be focused on that. And as we get into the busyness of the season, as we get into the crunch time of gifts and work and vacation and family and trips and cooking, that we still would have the focus upon You, because it is about Christ and about what You've done and about who You are and about what You're still doing in us. So today, we love You and we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You survived the cold? Does anyone here still not have power? Anybody still not have power? We still don't have it. I think we're the last ones in the church. We still don't have it. Tanner doesn't have it. All right. Today is a totally different day. We didn't have early service in Richardson. In fact, there was on the steps leading up to the church, there was like 2 inches of ice on every step. And there's like 20 steps to get up there. And so And it's a different day for here. In fact, we said earlier that our forest, our worship leader for this campus, was in the ditch this morning. And so, you know, it's like, how do we handle service? Is it something that do we still have the full preach, or do we teach, or whatever? And it's going to be a different day. But here's what I want to encourage you with. I feel like that we have something for this church, for this body, for this group today that is very important. And so we're going to handle it accordingly. And what's interesting is this week we'll probably have more people listen online that are in here today. And so this is something that I think is an important day, an important message, an important topic. And so we're going to carry on and present it as if this is something God has for us, because it is. So let's jump in, and Tamara, would you read for us Luke chapter 2? We're going to begin in 2, and we're going to read quite a few verses, but let's walk through these together.
We're going to read all the way through to verse 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that had taken place while Cornelius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
This is a pretty significant passage in the Bible. This is a pretty significant passage as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is a major player passage-wise in our beliefs and who we worship and who we celebrate. But there's no biblical evidence as to when Christ was born and why we celebrate December 25th as Christmas. There's no biblical hints like there was regarding the crucifixion and the resurrection. We have lots of hints about that. But as far as Christmas, there's no hints. And some of the early church fathers and theologians, that they had some educated guesses. Clement said November 18th. Another one said January 9th, or 6th and 9th. Then as late as March 25th, but the majority of them fell into the time frame of late November to early January. But some of these are just educated guesses. But the early church, if you, I don't know if you know this or not, they didn't actually celebrate the birth of Christ. This isn't something that was a part of their festival or part of their habits. They didn't actually celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's believed that the first celebration regarding the birth of Christ was coupled with a church feast that was already the earliest church feast or celebration called Epiphany. Now, Epiphany was celebrated on January 6th. And on January 6th, it was also called These Three Kings or Three Kings Day and also 12th Day. And so January 6th is the 12th day after Christmas Day, thus kind of where we get our songs, the 12 Days of Christmas. And so they didn't celebrate Jesus' birth until they kind of incorporated it with the Feast of Epiphany. Now, this holiday, Epiphany, was usually designated, or totally was designated, as the day in which Jesus appeared to or was seen by the Magi or to the Gentiles. So it was a day that the early church celebrated that the Gentiles got to see the Savior, who was a Jew, and they saw him first, the shepherds, you know, Jewish culture, and so it was a day in which they celebrated his birth, but it was with this greater feast in which the Magi, the Gentiles, got to see him. And so also it was tied in with the baptism when John baptized Christ. The Epiphany feast was a part of that celebration as well. So that was when the early church began to do that. Now today, the Feast of Epiphany is only really observed by like the Greek Orthodox, by very liturgical churches. It's not celebrated in Protestant denominations. But now, the early church, again, they didn't celebrate his birth. And when they did, it joined together with an existing Christian feast of Epiphany. And so now, then, it goes to December. Why do we celebrate in December? What's going on here? If we're talking Christmas traditions, December was the month when pagans celebrated their gods. Little g, that's when they did their celebrations. And so the eventual choice of December 25th was made in 273 AD, and the December 25th is significant for this reason. That what happened is, there's a guy by the name of Origen of Alexandria, who he was had a fear, he's a theologian and a philosopher, a Christian author, and he had a fear that some of the pagan celebrations were converging with Christianity, and they were melding their beliefs together. And so what he did is he began to celebrate on December 25th, which was a day that already hosted two other religious holidays. And so it's coming up on your screens here, but one of those holidays was Natalis Solis Invicti, which this was the birth of the unconquered sun, S-U-N. And so this was a celebration, and they were saying the birth of the unconquered sun, which we also were called Jesus, the Son of God, S-O-N, but there was a bleed over and a confusion of the beliefs and the celebrations. The other one was the birth of Mithras, which is an Iranian son of righteousness. They were saying the light of the world, son of righteousness, and we believe that God is righteous, that he is righteousness, and that he is the son of God, the light of the world. And there was this confusion of pagan religions and Christian religions, and Origen says, you know what, we are going to recreate this holiday. We're going to take something that is used for pagan gods, and then he's saying, you're celebrating your deities, and we're going to then superimpose celebration of the deity in order to bring non-believers, in order to bring pagans to relationship with Christ. Basically, he's saying, we're going to commandeer this date and introduce a festival to draw people to the Lord. And so here's the thing. Paul did this in the New Testament when he went and he stood at Areopagus. And he stood at Mars Hill and had all of these idols representing all of these gods. And now Paul goes, there's one space here that says to the unknown God, just in case we miss someone. And Paul says, hey guys, of all these gods, you say you don't know this one, but I do. And he used a very cultural moment in order to introduce people to Jesus, to the one true God. And that's what they were doing here, is they're saying, we're going to introduce a festival that is a cultural moment, recreate it in order to bring the non-believers into relationship with Christ. And so here's the deal, is that they picked it to convert pagans. Pretty interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting. It's far less random than you think. It was a purposeful thing by the church to reach non-believers. So here's the deal. I love this quote. It's on your sheet if you're taking notes today. It says this. A theologian said this in 320 AD, about 50 years after they officially picked the day. It said this, we hold this day holy, not like the pagans because of the birth of the Son, S-U-N, but because of God who made the Son. And so here's the deal. Here's when the holiday finally became popular. It's when the Emperor Constantine officially decreed in the Roman Empire that they would celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. Because up until Constantine's conversion to Christianity, believers had been extremely persecuted and even executed for their faith. And now Constantine becomes a believer and makes it an official holiday, thus celebrated in the entire Roman Empire. Pretty cool why we celebrate this tradition. And so here's really what I believe is that if the whole purpose of this was to celebrate the birth of Christ and to draw a people's attention to the Lord, then why would we change that today? So what's the progression of Christ's birth? What's the progression of the Christmas story? And so I want to walk through this today, and it's stuff that you're going to know, but I want to reinforce this in our hearts today. First, we see the conception of Jesus is foretold. And in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we're going to cover several verses here. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Galilee to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now here's the deal. When it says of the house of David, Luke is writing to Gentiles. Gentiles don't care who David is, really. They know who he is historically, but he doesn't have the tie like he does to Jews to where the Christ, the Messiah, was in the line of David. So Luke's a Jew, and Luke's telling it because it's important to him and it has some bearing, but ultimately to the Gentiles, they don't care ultimately that Joseph is tied to David. Now, if you look in Matthew at the genealogy of Jesus, in Matthew 1, the Jews, Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews, they totally cared that Jesus was tied lineage-wise back to David. So when Joseph says this here in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. When he says here that Joseph of the house of David, it matters a little bit to the Gentiles, but not that much because it matters a ton to the Jews. It says, the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid. You found favor. You will conceive a son in your womb. And it goes on and tells her all these things. And she says this in verse 34, but how will this be since I'm a virgin? And he answered her and he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child will be born, will be called the Son of God. And it goes on and it says this, and Mary said this, a young girl, innocent, naive, really had lived in one small town her entire life. Here's what she said with great wisdom. Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Another version says, as you've said it, let it be done. And so here's something that I see in her. This young girl who is scared probably that the Holy Spirit's talking to her. This young girl who has probably has no clue of really what's going on. She's in this moment and she says, Lord, whatever you want, do it in my life. How many of you that God has ever spoken to your heart and he's impressed things upon you and you feel like he's directing you and you're like, no way. Yet this young girl says, God, whatever you want, let it be done as you've said. We see obedience in her heart and in her character. We see obedience then where she follows the Lord. Okay, now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. It says this beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Christ took place in this way. This is now the story of Joseph. We just heard the story of Mary, now the story of Joseph in Matthew 1, 18. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph being a just man, another version says Joseph being a righteous man, that he was unwilling to put her to shame. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now what we need to understand is this, is that for them, marriage was like for us. It is, you know, it's designed to be forever. It's designed that this was a union, but their engagements, they weren't yet married. They weren't yet, unified the marriage vows, but it was far different than our engagements. We can break off an engagement, just give the ring back or don't give the ring back, whatever the situation may be, right? But for them, it was far more of a legal moment. It was far more of a breaking of the union. It's a little bit bigger deal than it is here. So that's the thing, is that he designed or resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in his dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary to be your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear you a son. It goes on and it says some great things. And then it says in verse 24, when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him to do, and he took her as his wife. So it says here that Joseph was a good man. Really, we see that Joseph was a righteous man. And Joseph being a righteous man, that he sees now that his fiance is pregnant and it's not his. And the truth is, in a normal situation, he'd be crushed as anyone would. But it says here that he didn't want to cause a stir, because culturally in that day, because of infidelity, that they could take her out and her punishment could be stoning. So they could take her out. They could, McKenna, about your age, come here. And so she's with child when she's not with her husband. And in this moment, they could take her out and the men of the city would judge her. The women didn't have say. They would judge her. And if she was found guilty, imagine McKenna. If she's found guilty, they take her outside of the city gates and they stone her and execute her, because the culture and the law of the day said that that's the way it could be done as punishment. And it says Joseph, being a righteous man, was going to put her away quietly, take her to another town, take her to another city, and allow things to happen and to do things quietly. But it says instead he hears from the Lord. The angel appears to him in a dream and says to take her as your wife. And what does it say, the Bible say, happened? It says he did exactly as the angel had commanded him to do. So in a moment where there's probably like, what is going on? God speaks to him and he obeys. In a moment where there's maybe a bit of confusion, a moment that is pretty incredible, that both of these, in hard circumstances, they have a heart of obedience to God and what God speaks to their heart. It's this amazing, really amazing moment. And sometimes we say, when we want God to do something and we want God to respond, we'll say, God, if you'll just do this, if you'll just answer that prayer, I'll stop doing this. If you'll just answer this prayer. Or God, if you'll just answer this prayer, I'll give my whole savings, or I'll stop doing that. God, I won't eat sweets for the whole Christmas season. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel that obedience is better than sacrifice. And God is just saying, hey, I'm not saying sacrifice. If you would just obey me, that is better than sacrifice. And we see this incredible spirit of obedience in Mary and Joseph. And today, I want to ask you, are there areas of our lives that we need to bring into obedience with what God is asking us to do? Are there areas of our life that we need to say, God, I will obey you in this situation? And it might be something big, and it might be something small, but obedience is better than sacrifice, and we see that in the life of Mary and Joseph. The next thing that we see in the progression of the birth of Jesus is we see the actual birth itself. It says this in verse 4 of Luke chapter 2. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to the town of Bethlehem of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came and a baby was born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. For me, this is a pretty incredible moment. That she's pregnant with child. She is probably pretty far along, and they put her on a donkey and say, hey, let's go miles and miles away, 20 miles, 30 miles, 70 miles, however far it is, which in that day was a significant journey on a donkey, and then they get to where they're going, and she has it in a stable. Basically, that day it probably wasn't a barn like we think of, but it was a small cave with a small canopy built out over in order to give protection, and the animals were fenced in into that area, and that's where she gave birth to her son. And truthfully, if we were going to give birth to a king, if we were going to find a place to give birth to the Savior of the world, if we were going to find a place, Rob, to have the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Son of God to be born, I don't think that it would be in Bethlehem in a cave with animals around. In fact, we would probably get him the biggest baby suite there was. We would take out a whole floor. We'd have multiple doctors attending him, security around. That's what we would do if we knew the Messiah was coming, the Savior, the King, our leader. If we knew that was the case, we would find the best for him. But God was more concerned about obedience. God was more concerned about following his path than he was the pomp and ceremony that we would be concerned with. Because we're concerned so much about the outside, but it says God is concerned with the heart. And we see here the birth of Jesus. And they traveled, and Joseph and Mary were Jews. And in the Jewish times, they had a strong sense of history. If you still talk to Jews today, they love their history. They love to tell the story of their people. In fact, I think that's great. I think it's an admirable trait that Jews, that no matter what country they're in, no matter what culture they're in, they have a strong sense of identity because their story has been told over and over and over and over again. In fact, I have a friend that, his name is Casson, and he was on staff with me at the first church where I was on staff at, and he's a great guy, and he was adopted. And it was funny because he was about 290 pounds. He played defensive tackle in college and for his football team. He was just this big, strong guy. And his dad was about 5'6½", about 130 pounds. And I just imagine when he's a kid, man, his dad trying to hold this big old baby. But he was adopted. And he said that his mom would grab him and she would pull him up in her lap and she said, you know, you were born to someone else, but God had just intended you just for me and just for us. And she would tell the story of how they met this family who was wanting to give away this baby and how they were unable to have children. And they would tell the story how they adopted him, and she would hold him and tell him the story. And he said that over and over, I'd go, Mom, tell me the story again. Mom, tell me the story again. And he said they would go through times when he would be discouraged and he'd be crying and he'd crawl up and say, Mom, tell me the story. And he had a strong sense of family because the story was told over and over and over again. And one day we're sitting at lunch and he said, this is a story she would tell me. And he told me word for word the story that she would tell. So Joseph and Mary grew up in a culture where the story was told over and over and over again. And in that culture, they were looking for a savior, a deliverer, a king, a Messiah. And the story was told over and over and over of the Old Testament prophets who had said, there is a king coming who will be the savior of the world, who will be the deliverer of his people. And the Jews are thinking many times very political, very national, very cultural. And really, the prophets, whether they knew it or not, were talking a much grander scale. And so Joseph and Mary knew the stories of Isaiah. In Isaiah 7:14, when it says this, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." And I wonder if at the birth of Jesus, where she knew that she had not been with a man, she knew that the angel had spoken to her, Joseph had an angel spoke to him, I wonder if they remembered back to the story of Isaiah, where he said, "There will be a Savior who comes, born of a virgin." I wonder if they stored that up in their minds. So we see that the birth of Jesus was foretold, and then we see the birth of Jesus himself. And the next step here is that we see the shepherds worship the Savior. So I want to go through several verses again, because I think it's really important when we understand what's happening here. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 8, says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." So picture this. The shepherds are simplistic, pre-electricity, pre-TV, pre-special effects. I mean, this was pre-Star Wars, when there are pretty basic special effects, right? First big movie I ever saw, thinking, wow, the words go back at an angle instead of straight up the screen, right? Pretty dramatic in the day, right? This was pre any of that. The biggest effects that they had seen were stars shooting across the sky, in the distance. And now an angel appears, the light shines, and it begins to talk to them, and they're freaking out. So that's what goes on here. It says they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. It's going to cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of Bethlehem, or the town of David, a Savior is born. He's the Messiah, the Lord." In other words, he's saying, this Messiah, this one you've been looking about for generations, this is him right here. That's what the angel's saying. Even the shepherds, uneducated, uncultured, even the shepherds knew. "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest.'" It goes on and it says that, verse 16, that the shepherds hurried off. They rushed off. Verse 15, it says that, let's go to Bethlehem and see that which the Lord has told us about. It says in verse 17, they went and they saw him. They spread the word concerning what they had seen about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to him. Here's what I want you to understand, is the shepherds were considered pretty low, not pretty low, they were considered extremely low on the social ladder. They were nomadic, so they had no roots in a certain culture. They were probably, what we know from history, incredibly uneducated. And they were great shepherds, great farmers, great with the herds, but as far as any political clout, zero, because they were completely uneducated, no ties to society. And so when they came and Jesus appears to someone or the angels appear and announcing the king, we would think that they're going to go to political leaders, county leaders, national leaders, and instead he appears to the shepherds. Why would he do that? Very common men, very ordinary people, those with no clout. Why would he appear to them? Because they are the very reason that God came to earth, for ordinary men and ordinary women like you and me. Sometimes we feel incredibly ordinary. That my life is just ordinary. I'm going through the day. I'm going through the motions. There's nothing significant about my life. They're never going to say, "Keeping up with the Sanchezes." They're never going to say, "The Real Housewives of Lakewood." My life will never be on what we think pop culture is really important. But that's the reason that Jesus came, for ordinary men and women like you and me. And not only does God reveal himself first to the angels, not only does he announce it to the shepherds first, not only does he announce it to them first, he then uses those ordinary men to go out and to tell everybody what they saw. And it says that they were amazed at what the shepherds were saying. Why? Because the shepherds weren't the smartest people in the bunch, or at least the most educated people. And God was doing amazing things through them. And people were like, wow. They're the very reason that God came, for ordinary people. In fact, when you read the story in Matthew 1, I encourage you to go read it. How many of you have ever read Matthew 1 where it says, so-and-so begat, so-and-so who begat, so-and-so? And when you read Matthew 1, how many of you have ever skipped over those verses? Next December, a year from right now, we're going to do a series on those verses, and it's going to rock your world. I'm telling you right now, it's that good. I'm not even joking. Next December, a series on the begats, and it's going to rock your world. But listen to this. That in the lineage of that day, the lineages that we have, a recorded history of that day, it's rich people, it's wealthy people, it's rulers, it's magi, it's kings, it's people of high cultural importance, high power. Except for one, we have exactly one lineage of a carpenter, Jesus. And in that day, culturally, come here, Rex, come here, Chris. I want y'all to come here right quick. That in that day, culturally, if it said that Chris begat Rex, who begat Michael, that was the lineage. If Rex was a scoundrel, which we kind of know to be the case, that if he was, if Rex was a scoundrel, they would skip Rex. If he was a rapist or a murderer or a scoundrel or an embarrassment to the family, it would say Chris begat Michael. It would skip the scoundrels. And then it would never list the women, because culturally women had little value, no value. That's why you had to have two or three of them, because they were just there to fulfill a duty. So remember, again, if there was an embarrassment to the clan, you skip him. And you never include women, except when you read, particularly if you're a Jewish culture. Gentiles, far less the case, very much so in Jewish culture. Now listen, in Matthew, if you read Matthew, it's written by a Jew to Jews. This was the lineage of Christ through Joseph. And at the end it says Joseph, who was married to Mary. So it never says that Joseph is Jesus' father. It says that Joseph was married to Mary. Mary was Jesus' mother. So he's talking from a Jew to Jews, but here's what he does. He includes every embarrassing figure in the family. So it should have said, so-and-so begat Judah. But what does he say? Judah and his brothers. Why is he saying that about the brothers? Because there's an embarrassing story there. And in the story, he includes the embarrassing story of Tamar, which is a kind of shady, X-rated story. And then he goes on and he says, David who begat Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, which was another 50 Shades of Grey story there that we have in the Bible. And to the Jews, here's what he's saying. To the Jews, he's saying, you remember the story of Judah and his brothers. And they're like, shh. We skipped that in our lineages. And then he says, and Tamar. And they're like, And then he says this, and then he goes, the story of David, who had more mess ups than anybody. How many of you know the story of David? That dude blew it, but ultimately was redeemed. And then it says, David, who begat Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba. The Jews, you don't say women, particularly embarrassing stories. And so they're like, culturally, he's doing that on purpose. The story of Luke, it doesn't have all these add-ins, but in Matthew, to Jews, it does. And then it tells the story of Rahab, who Rahab wasn't known as the woman of virtue. She was known as what? Rahab the prostitute. Here's the deal. Matthew included them in the lineage, but God chose them in the lineage because Jesus is the, that's the very reason that he came, was for people like Rahab and people like Judah and his brothers and people like David who blew it. That is the very reason that he came, was for people like that. And today you may feel like I have got times that I've blown it and I can never be redeemed. Jesus came for people just like us. You might say, I am completely ordinary and nothing will ever be valuable about my life. He's the very reason that he came. Ordinary people, people in need of grace, people in need of a savior, people in need of a redeemer. That's the very reason that Jesus came. And so he reveals himself to ordinary shepherds and he utilizes their lives, ordinary people like you and me. And then the last thing that we see is this, is the Magi bring the gifts. And it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And it goes on and it says that they find him in Bethlehem. And after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house where Jesus was, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. And it says, they opened their treasures and they presented gifts and frankincense and gold and myrrh. So here's the deal. The Magi were rulers, were decision makers, were wealthy guys, guys that could be doing other things. But what do we see? That they're on an extended journey to find Jesus, to find this, to follow this star, to find this Messiah. They're on an extended pursuit to find God. And let me ask you this. What do we see as the end result of their discovery of God? What is the end result of their pursuit? Is that they worshiped. Because in our lives, in our pursuit of God, that when we finally find him, it leads us to worship. When we finally realize his character, and we finally realize his nature, and we finally realize who he is, and we finally realize those things, it leads us to worship. Because I want you to capture this. When we understand who God is, and when we realize what he's done, and we understand who he is and what he's done for us, our only reasonable response is worship. So today, is our heart in pursuit of God? Is our heart drawing near to the Lord? Because when we draw, when we discover him, when we see his nature, Madison, our only reasonable response is to worship. Here's what I want us to take home today. If you're taking notes, I want us to use this season like this. Use this season as a time to thank God and to worship him. In fact, I want to encourage you, before you open gifts on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, to sit down as a family or as a single or with your children or with your spouse and to read the Christmas story. I encourage you just to read through it and to see the story in which we're celebrating. Culturally, we've got Santa. Culturally, we've got gifts. Culturally, we've got family. And those things are fine. But I encourage you to take this season and to worship the Lord. Take this season to thank God and to worship God. At the Christmas Eve service, on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock for 1 hour, we'll have a communion service. And just take just a moment, slow everything down, and say, God, thank you. You know what's interesting? Is in the Eastern Hemisphere, believers in the Eastern part of the world, that they open gifts on Christmas Eve in the evening because they think that he was born at night. And they honor that time and celebrate that birth and opening their gifts at that time. Very interesting culturally. And so for us, I encourage us to, whether it's the morning or the evening, to take time to worship the Lord. And then also, I want you to capture this. Second thing, what I want us to take home, James, is this, is to use this season to point your family and your friends towards Christ. I'm not talking about some major offensive, way to do it, but I'm saying in the moment when it's right, use it to remind people back to the reason for the season, back to the purpose of the holiday. And here's something I want to say. We own this holiday. You know what I'm saying? We own this holiday. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about mistletoe, though I like mistletoe. Amen, Tamara. I like mistletoe, right? It's not about that. We own this holiday to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And that when we come together and that the time comes up, just say, I am so grateful for the birth of Jesus. The very reason that we celebrate, and it just as the original reason of why it was set on this day was to point people to Jesus. It's the same reason we do today, is to point people to Jesus. We're going to open gifts. We're going to do that type stuff. We're going to do our celebrate in our cultural things. We're going to have holiday with family and meals with family. But ultimately, it's pointing people to Jesus. We own this holiday. Again, I said it before service when we had prayer time, and it's not out of arrogance, but it's out of the purpose of the season. It's to point people to Jesus. So I encourage you this holiday season to take this, to point our families, to point our own hearts and our own lives, and to celebrate the reason of Christmas, the birth of Christ. Father, today, I pray that in our hearts, Lord, we would celebrate you. I pray that in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we would use this time for our families and for our lives, first and foremost, just to focus on Christ and to say thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be born, to live a life that we can model our lives after, and to die on the cross for our sins. It's hard to separate Christmas from Easter in the sense that it all ties together with purpose. And that in a 33-year lifespan, in 3 years of public ministry, one man changed the world. So Lord, let us take this season to celebrate you and to recalibrate our hearts and to recalibrate our families, that even if there was no provision to do gifts, we would still have reason to celebrate the birth of Christ, the coming of our Savior, the life of our Lord who's changed everything for us.